Amen. Thank you so much, Sandy. Love that song. Trust it was a blessing to you as well. Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And while you are turning there, I have one other scripture that I will also read for us here this morning. And again, I have been looking forward to being back and to preaching. And I trust, by the way, that the messages are a help to you. Sometimes I need to preach a message that does not fit the typical category. And I will admit here this morning that the topic that I'm going to be talking about here is not a typical topic, not a sermon topic that normally we would be preaching about or from, but I believe it is necessary, and I want to help you here this morning. I'm going to read, first of all, from a verse in the book of Jude. The epistle of Jude in verse number 3 says this, Jude says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to notice in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, verse number 5, he says, Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. As I said, what I'm preaching about this morning is not a typical sermon topic. However, the truth is the truth, and the truth is always relevant. Therefore, I've been interested in a term that I've heard it bandied about many times in the last couple of years especially, but it's a term that I want to discuss with you. It is the term cancel culture. How many of you have ever heard the term? What exactly is cancel culture? You know, we need to understand cancel culture properly if we are going to respond correctly. And therefore, that is why I want to help you here this morning. Because I'm going to say some things that perhaps are never said, but some things that are necessary, and I want to help you this morning with a message that I've entitled, Cancel the Cancel Culture. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help, as I just want to be a help and a blessing to our church this morning. Lord, you said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And therefore, we're not ashamed of the truth. The truth is truth. And you are truth. Your word is truth. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to just simply have the right response and to be responsible to you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. What exactly is cancel culture? It's not what some think. And let me explain. How many of you are familiar with Newton's third law of motion? Are you familiar with that? Almost 350 years ago, Sir Isaac Newton wrote up three different laws of physics, laws that applied. The third one, I think, states very well as an illustration of what cancel culture is. Isaac Newton said that the third law states that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Now, you can illustrate that very simply. For instance, if you have a gun and you are going to the range and you're shooting that gun, if you shoot a gun is going to have a force going forward, but it's also going to have a kickback. It is going to actually have a reaction to the very forcing of the bullet out the front, the backwards, and it will kick back. It's going to sometimes knock you back. That is Newton's third law of motion. Now, another way of illustrating it is the picture that you see there, and that is in baseball. You take a baseball game, in which case a pitcher will take that little baseball and will hurl it toward the batter at maybe upwards of or even exceeding 100 miles an hour. Now, that 100 miles an hour is met sometimes with a batter that is very skilled, very timely. He's got the right swing. He's got the right power from the hips. And he swings, if he swings properly, he can exert approximately 70 miles an hour return velocity. That means, and I haven't heard anybody suggest this, but I think it's true, that means that the faster the pitchers, and pitchers have become increasingly more adept at being able to pitch the ball faster and faster, but the hitters also have become more strong and more adept at a quicker bat speed. That's why you have more home runs, if the batter hits it precisely. It's simple physics. Every action is going to have an equal and opposite reaction. Now, what is cancel culture? It is simply reaction. Cancel culture is a reaction. Now, not the right reaction many times, but it is a reaction nevertheless. By culture, by society, by segments of society, it's hard to pin down because, by the way, this is not a concerted effort. It is not one person, one movement. But you see this in culture in general, that here and there, all of a sudden, a person, a group, will all of a sudden jump on a bandwagon, and collectively, they will try to push back. And they will try to harm. They will try and harm a person's livelihood or their reputation, maybe even their social presence. One of the things that has happened in recent years is with the rise of social media, there are many more opportunities to cancel than there ever were. I mean, you can, you know, be off of Twitter, you can be off of Instagram, you know, your YouTube, all the different vehicles, all the platforms. You can be ostracized out there with social media. Understand, by the way, that cancel culture, though, as a phenomenon, is nothing new before social media. In fact, as early as man, man has been trying to cancel others and cancel opinions. We see it especially in the form of persecution. You know, persecution is cancel culture. It is a culture that is trying to stop, to silence, to push back against a strong truth. That's what persecution is. Jesus himself predicted that the time would soon come after he left. He said to his disciples, he said, listen, I'm going to prepare you for this. The world is going to hate you. The world hated me. Therefore, if you are going to repeat me and stand for me, the world is going to hate you. You need to understand that persecution is going to come. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Timothy, the Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is predicated upon a Christian standing. Standing with the truth. The truth is always going to be reacted against. Persecution. You see that with the early church. The early church preached the gospel, and what happened? The religious leaders, they pushed back. In fact, they tried to silence. You talk about cancel culture. They brought them in, the Sanhedrin, they rounded them up. They said, don't ever mention that name again, the name of Jesus. I'm so glad, by the way, that those apostles, those disciples, they refused to bend. They said, there is only one name. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must obey God rather than men. We're going to talk. And they did talk. They continued to talk and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, persecution in this cancel culture came to a head many times. For instance, how about the stoning of Stephen? Stephen, the first martyr, was before the Sanhedrin. And really what you have is an intolerance. You have a pushback against a strong preacher. Stephen was preaching. He was preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden you had intolerance on display, a vigilantism on display. The Sanhedrin went bonkers. The Bible describes it in terms of no rational person would respond this way. The Bible says the Sanhedrin, that they ran on him, they stopped their ears, they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now what was that? They became a reactionary people. It was a reaction. What does Newton's third law say? It says for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. That was cancel culture 2,000 years ago. Now, again, if you have the truth and it's like a baseball hurled at 100 miles an hour, don't be surprised if all of a sudden an unbelieving, unsaved world all of a sudden hits it back and hits it back with a force called persecution. You know, I happen to think that much of what we are seeing even today is a reaction to the morals and absolutes that have governed our land and much of the world for the last couple of centuries. I happen to believe that what you have is a reaction. If America would never have stood for anything, there would be no cancel culture today. If we would have caved a long time ago, well, what you see is actually that you see that in many cases today that as people become more reactionary, and you see it happens quickly. Flash mobs. All of a sudden, there's a crowd, and all of a sudden, somebody on social media says something. It's believed very quickly. All of a sudden, a reaction happens, and it can cause great harm. It can cause great harm to people at work. You can get fired. It can cause great harm to reputations. It can cause great harm to a church. Now, what are some of the common battlegrounds of cancel culture today? I want to be specific and helpful here this morning. By my mentioning these by name, understand I am just trying to inform you and get you to understand an example, a couple of examples of cancel culture. For instance, one of the topics would be Black Lives Matter. What is Black Lives Matter? Black Lives Matter is not what most people think. It has certainly become a slogan. It is literally, though, an organization. It is an organization that is said to be against racism, but it is really promoting an anti-family, pro-socialist agenda. And understand, by the way, God's word always is against racism. God would agree Black Lives Matter. He just wouldn't agree with the organization. He just would not agree with an organization that is anti-family, an organization that is promoting socialism, that is against the very foundations. God is not going to agree against the truth. He is going to stand firmly. We see, by the way, that this has become very prevalent, especially in the last couple of years, with some of the violence that, of course, has taken place. And some of those individually have to be certainly screened and looked at. But what you have is you have a bandwagon approach. You see this especially in athletics. The professional athletic organizations, I can name them, NBA, the NFL, Major League Baseball, they have all pledged allegiance to BLM. They've all done that. Why? Because they don't want to be canceled. They want to agree with. You know, can I just simply say here, from a biblical standpoint, I believe God would say that you should be for Black Lives Matter, the principle, but against Black Lives Matter, the organization. That's what I believe. I believe that all lives matter. I believe that God loves everybody. I believe that everybody ought to be supported. Everybody ought to be protected. Everybody ought to be treated equally. I believe that. But can we not nuance a little bit and understand an organization that is actually against the truth? It is actually promoting, it's promoting lies. It's promoting error. It's false. How about this one here, critical race theory? And again, I'm being very specific for some reasons here this morning, but, you know, critical race theory examines society as it relates to race and power, but it does so with a very leftist slant. Seeing an overly racist history, critical race theory is slanted history. It does not acknowledge, for instance, progress. Our nation is not systemically racist. It doesn't mean that racism doesn't exist. But our country has made progress. There have been great strides. I'm so thankful for President Abraham Lincoln. I'm so thankful for the Emancipation Proclamation. I'm so thankful for the Civil Rights era. I'm so thankful for Martin Luther King Jr. I'm so thankful for those who even took a stand and even helped us to become much better today than we were. We have to acknowledge that. Critical race theory is wrong. I like, by the way, what the former Rosemont High School student said on a YouTube video. I know many of you have seen this, but where he said, you know, before critical race theory was taught in my school, he said, all of my friends, none of us saw color. He said, now that they're teaching it, we see color in everything. Something wrong about that kind of teaching. You know, we should believe that every man is equal before God because God created us all equal. I'm simply saying that we have this as a cancel culture item. How about this one here? Again, I'm getting into the delicate areas. But how about gender and sexual identity? Now, what is this? This is confusion reared on its ugly head. It's so insidious that despite a biological fact, you are either male or female. Why do I say that? Because God does. He created them male and female. And it doesn't matter, by the way, somebody says, well, I don't want to be a male, I want to be a female, or I don't want to be a female, I want to be a male. They can say all they want to, they can want all they want to, they can wish what they want, but God created you biologically one or the other. And by the way, I want to tell you, one of the responses that you and I ought to have is not judgmental and not critical, because I will tell you, the kind of church I believe that we ought to be is we ought to be a welcoming church. And that means that if anybody is confused, if anybody does not look like or act like us, they're welcome right here at First Baptist. Everybody, regardless of what they believe, they are welcome to attend. They are welcome to sit in the pews. We ought not to have a judgmental spirit and say, unless you dot your I's and cross your T's with everything I believe, you aren't welcome in this church. That's not the way Jesus was. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. But, you know, going back to this thing about gender and sexual identity issues, you know, it's really, you know, strange how confusing it has gotten. You know, it has gotten so confusing. I saw it not too long ago, you know, concerning, for instance, the acronym or the letters LGBT, that I saw one inclusive training seminar now listed it as, it's no longer just simply that, but now it is, and they listed it as LGGBDTTTIQQAAPP. I counted it up, that's 15 letters. I can simplify it, M or F. Simple is my favorite word. But listen, it's also what God, and again, I hate to be so obvious here this morning, but it's sort of like, I feel like the boy in The Emperor Wore No Clothes saying, no, the emperor has no clothes. It's not what you say it is. And we have to be just simply firm. That's what I'm saying. How about the topic of socialism? You know, in a variety of ways, socialism rears its ugly head up and cancels, and it is a tsunami wave right now. It is a tsunami wave. By socialism, we mean increased governmental oversight with control, with a decrease in personal freedom. God is always for the individual responsibility. He is always for the individual diligence. In fact, one economics professor years ago illustrated it to his class. Again, socialism seems very good when you just simply have it as a theory, but in practice, he said, listen, we're going to do something different to illustrate this in our economics class. He said, from now on, he said, we are no longer going to just simply give you the grade that you earned, but we are going to socialize it. Therefore, no matter what you do on the test, everybody's going to get the same grade. We'll just average it all out. Well, you know, before, there were some straight-A students. All of a sudden, started getting upset when the average grade they started receiving was a C. When they gave the next test, the average grade was a D. When they gave the third test, by that time, it was an average of F. Everybody failed. Why? Because there's no incentive. If there's no incentive for me to study, if there's no incentive for me to do better, if there's nothing better than C average, if there's nothing to excel with, why should I take the effort to improve myself? So the ones who had gotten the A's, they quit studying. The ones who had been struggling, they still got the same grades, and everybody failed together. Now, isn't that a wonderful outcome? But I'll tell you, that's exactly what is being proposed. Now, what I just suggested deserves to be canceled by the cancel culture. Because the cancel culture would say, you don't care about people. No, I do care about people, but more importantly, what does God say? What does God say? I happen to believe that we have been blessed in this country to have the liberties and the foundation that was a reflection of God's word. But there's a reaction. And the reaction is coming, and the reaction is here. Now, let me just pivot and say, so the real question, I gave you some specific examples, there's more, but what are we to do in the face of cancel culture? It's interesting, I gave you two verses. In Jude, we are told, Jude, by the way, interesting, is writing, we happen to believe Jude's epistle, Jude, the half-brother of Christ, is writing near the end of the apostles. He's writing near the end of the 60s AD. Many of the apostles have already died. Even Peter and Paul are about to be martyred. It's about that time, near the end, that all of a sudden Judah writes, and false teachers are infiltrating the church, and there's a battle that's going on in the churches, and Jude says, you need to stand up, you need to earnestly contend for the faith. In the Greek language, the Greek word is epagonizomai. Basically, we get the word agonize from it. It means you need to contend. You need to, with effort, you need to, with struggle. It is a struggle. You need to fight. But I balance that with another verse. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said in Philippians, by the way, was a prison epistle. Paul was under house arrest. He's writing to the Philippians. And you find so many great verses of attitude in the book of Philippians, but he writes this as he's closing out. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, what did Paul mean? The word moderation has the same root as modesty. It is the same idea of a humble, submissive, gentle spirit. It has a gentleness implied with it. Now, the cancel culture is happening. What should we do? Let me just propose to you a couple of things. Number one, we should pray. We should pray. How do you answer the cancel culture? You start with prayer. That's what Jesus said to do in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was projecting very good attitudes, the Beatitudes, the attitudes that fit the kingdom of God and the citizens that belong to his kingdom. He says, now listen, here's what you should do. Let me read for you from Matthew 5. He says in verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now let me just stop and just simply say that Jesus is not saying that you should, that they are actual enemies, because we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Those people that sometimes are on the opposite side of truth does not mean that you need to hate them and that you need to somehow cancel them and that you need to somehow, again, you don't fall into the same trap. That might be the way that they respond, but listen, we realize that we have a Savior. And we realize, if we're saved, that we are not of this world. This world is not my home. He says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And next word, pray for them. Pray for them which despitefully use you. If I could insert, who try to cancel you, who persecute you. Pray for them. By the way, don't pray that they would break a leg. Don't pray that they would die. Don't pray. That's not a legitimate prayer. I think you ought to pray for their salvation. I think you ought to pray. And by the way, this helps you out. Sometimes when you are asked and we ask you to pray for political leaders that you don't agree with. You know, there are many political leaders we do not believe agree with the truth, but we're still supposed to pray for them. How do you pray? You know, you ought to pray for them in a way that actually represents the mind of the Savior. It's interesting that on the cross, Jesus gave us the example. It's actually a prayer. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who is he talking about? He was talking about the soldiers. He was talking about even the bandwagon of the Jews and the culture, the crowd, the multitude that was saying, crucify him. He was talking about those who on the cross wanted to see him suffer and die. Jesus is an example, greatest example, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, it's interesting that because Jesus prayed that way, it did result, I believe, in one person being saved, the thief on the cross. That thief on the cross, he was there, he heard every word out of the Savior's mouth. He heard from beginning to end. He was a captive audience, so to speak. He was there on the cross. He heard Jesus, and he would have expected if Jesus would have somehow breathed out fire on them, just retaliated, rebuked them back. But he didn't. He was so gentle, so sweet. Father, forgive them. I think that, listen, you and I, we need to get back to praying. And this is hard because many times you don't feel like praying for them. But for those, and some of you, what I'm saying this morning, you know, as far as cancel culture, you know, understand, for some of you, this actually goes very deep because this represents you have members of your own family who have actually tried to react against you, unbelieving, or maybe they take a different position. It's where we have to make sure that we address this correctly. We should first of all pray. Our first instinct ought to be to pray, but what else? We should be courteous. We should be courteous. Colossians 4 and verse number 5 says, walk in wisdom to them, toward them that are without, that is the unsaved. Redeeming the time, the time is short. The time is short before Jesus returns. Therefore, he says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Two things are true at the same time. We are to have speech with grace and speech with salt. Did you realize that those two words actually have opposite things as far as the reception? Grace is smooth. It is smooth like, you know, drinking a cold lemonade on a hot day. It is soothing. Grace. Salt is a preservative that if you've got a wound, you know what happens. If you put some salt and you got something, for instance, in your mouth, and that salt, it's going to sting. And it's going to sort of bite a little bit. It's a preservative. You know what? We need to have two things at the same time. Speak the truth, but do so with grace. Sometimes it's going to sting, but make sure it's also soothing. It should be speech always with grace, seasoned with salt. I've told you before about the temporary rift between Charles Haddon Spurgeon and his fellow preacher, Joseph Parker, 150 years ago. They were in different ends of London. There was a misunderstanding between them, and awkwardly, Joseph Parker, in his pulpit one day, he announced, and he was just talking, but the awkward language, as he was talking about Spurgeon, Spurgeon had an orphanage, and he said, listen, he says, we ought to pray for those poor children in Spurgeon's orphanage. Those poor children, some of them don't even have proper clothes. And he was talking about how they came to the orphanage, not how that Spurgeon took care of them. But as happens, word got to Spurgeon, and he reacted very quickly. He thought that Parker was actually criticizing him and his orphanage. And so in his message, and Spurgeon had a lot of good, he also had a bad quality. He was quick-tempered. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that day, he blasted Parker. He said, let me tell you what I think of him. And he did it in church. Became public. Well, as it happened back in those days, newspapers printed both the sermons and what was going on in the churches. And you can imagine as all of a sudden a bunch of newspaper reporters, they came to Joseph Parker that next week, early in the week, said, what are you going to say? You're going to have a reply? He said, I sure am. Said, what are you going to say? He said, come to church on Sunday and you'll find out. Well, this got printed up in the papers. Of course, the gossipers, they began to talk on the streets. And not surprisingly, the next Sunday, Joseph Parker's church was full. There was a packed out audience, and a bunch of them were reporters, people just whispering, what's he going to say, what's he going to say? What he said was so appropriate. He said, folks, he said, I understand that Spurgeon is sick today and he's not even in his pulpit. But he said, I happen to know that he normally takes an offering on this day to support the work of his orphanage. He said, and he's doing a fine work. He said, how about, let's just stop right now and let's take up an offering for his orphanage. They passed the plates, not once, not twice, but three times in order to receive the enormous outpouring, people crying, and all of a sudden this massive amount of money that is poured in. And the next morning, Joseph Parker sent a couple of his assistants to Spurgeon's study and knocked on the door and said, Mr. Spurgeon, Brother Parker, your friend, wanted you and your orphanage to have this. Spurgeon was so overcome with just simply a measure of respect and also gratefulness that he immediately showed up at Parker's house and he said to him, he said, Parker, he said, you have not given me what I deserved, but what I needed. He said, thank you for applying grace. You know, sometimes the very thing that we think we want to say, maybe we ought to hold on to that. I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's been my approach many, many times, you know, in the era, and I know that's the problem, by the way, today in the era of tweeting or things like that. You can get in trouble very quickly because as soon as you send, as soon as you tweet, it's out there. But many times I've written a letter that I've held, and then I've rewritten and rewritten two times, three times. By the time you get to the fourth time, I've softened so much I don't even want to send the bad letter. See, you and I, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Folks, we are living in a very hostile world. You know, take the matter of witnessing, soul winning. I'll never forget the time Valerie and I, years and years ago, we were knocking on doors in St. Paul. And it was a Saturday morning. It was approximately 12 noon. And as such, there was a set of apartments that actually were inset where there was a bottom door leading to a set of stairs up to where the apartment was. And so the only way to actually knock on the door was to knock at the door at the bottom. And that's exactly what I did when I knocked on one particular door. Well, it must have been too loud because all of a sudden the upper door opened and out came and flung this woman. And now I'm going to say the name, but I'm going to give you a picture. She looked to me like a Phyllis Diller-like person, but with a worse hair day and angrier. And I mean, the smoke, the fire. If some of you old-timers, you know that Phyllis Diller, she was famous, you know, as an actress, comedian, but sometimes for her hair. Well, this woman, she had obviously been sleeping. And I woke her up. And she came storming down the stairs, and she, And I told her, I said, listen, I'm so sorry. I introduced myself. I said, I'm so sorry. We won't bother you. But I told her, you know, we were from First Baptist Church and, you know, said, listen, we'll move on. And, well, that wasn't enough. We left and we walked away, tried to apologize as best we could, walked away. You'd think that would have been the end of it. But as we were walking down the street, this lady, in her robe, just having been woken up, she's following us and still yelling at us as we try and go to the next house. And we just couldn't. The bottom line is, finally, Valerie and I, we had to literally walk away. And as she's screaming at us, she's following us to our car. She's yelling, screaming, threatening. I mean, the words that come out. And we got in the car and we drove away to another place where we could go knock on doors. You know, I've not forgotten that. That, you know, the reaction of the world is sometimes such that we don't have to do very much to offend. But I will tell you something, that we should, the Bible says that we should always speak the truth in love. Have you ever done the cornhole bag toss game? Have you ever done this? I pictured here, it's the one where you got this board slanted, and it's got a hole, and you do these bean bags and toss them, hopefully into the hole. You know, just simple physics will tell you that if you just simply toss that thing direct line without any soft trajectory, man, you whip that thing like a fastball, and your chance of actually making the hole is very slim. You know how you correctly try and get the beanbag in? You just softly lob it. You try and softly have it land. That beanbag hopefully will, you know, accept some of the pressure and will actually dissipate and actually hit and maybe even once in a while go in the hole. But you have to have a soft trajectory. You know, let me just say again, because I want to give you this last point, but we need to ask ourselves if we have ever been guilty of trying to cancel another. You know, I think there's actually some self-reflection that is needed. For instance, Saul of Tarsus. We know that Saul of Tarsus was zealously trying to cancel out the Christians before he got saved. He was persecuting them. He was hailing them, putting them in prison. He was, in many cases here, having them even put to death? Saul got saved, became the Apostle Paul. It's interesting how he handled those who persecuted him. For instance, those who stoned him at Lystra. Those who even had him arrested. Those in the Philippian jail. He didn't lash out against the jailer. Maybe that's why that jailer eventually got saved. You know, there's such a propensity in our world here to just everybody reacts. That when we react like the world does, two wrongs do not make a right. Let me give you this last point, actually, and that is this. We need to learn to be thankful if we are ever canceled. Learn to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18 said this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, in my years of ministry, I will admit that maybe in my younger years, sometimes maybe I have not been as patient, maybe not as even reflective. And sometimes even in stating the truth, maybe we have deservedly here now had such a reaction because, listen, the point is this. You know, unless you're perfect, your imperfections, eventually somebody is going to take a whack at those and hit those right back at you. Some of you parents here, you ought to reflect sometimes when you have difficulties with your children. Maybe the problem is not all them. Maybe the problem is you have not measured yourself well. Maybe you have not been fair. Maybe you have not thought through some things. Maybe you've been a little bit too strong and judgmental. Don't be surprised once in a while if all of a sudden the kid hits back. Oh, that's just a rebellious kid. Yeah, I understand they ought not to do that. And by the way, kids don't. But can I just simply say there's a lot of this reaction here. If we would just take some time, stand on the truth, but then let your moderation be made known unto all men. In other words, let's not be part of the cancel culture, but let's just stand with the truth gracefully, with love, speaking the truth with love. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. I think, by the way, about, and I'll close with this, but David the king. When David the king was fleeing Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that there's a man by the name of Shimei that picked up stones and began to cast them at David and began to curse him. You remember Abishai? Abishai, the quick-tempered assistant, he said, "Let me cut off his head." What did David do? He said, "No, let him alone." He said, "Maybe the Lord sent him today to teach me something. Maybe the Lord has a lesson here. Don't try and stop him. Maybe the Lord has something in store here. Let's just let him go ahead and speak." And David just simply walked on. Now, I would suggest that you and I, we have an opportunity here to have a right response today. And rather than, you know, just like if you go to the doctor, and the doctor is, you know, taking that little rubber mallet and hitting you there below your kneecap, your knee flexes, and we become also sometimes so naturally reactionary that we fail to lose sight of opportunities to actually be Christ-like. I'm not saying that we ought to bend the truth. I'm saying we ought to stay true. We ought to stay right. But let's make sure that our disposition is also right. And we're welcoming. Again, we need to persuade. I think, by the way, for this church, that means that we need to, you know, again, not change our doctrine. That's one of the things we've established here, is our doctrine is not for sale. It's not going to be changed. You check our statement of faith. You want to fight. You come and say, "I want to change that statement of faith." That statement of faith reflects what the Bible says. We're not changing that. But I'll tell you what, if somebody disagrees with that, man, I'll have a cup of coffee with them. I'll sit down with them. Once in a while, by the way, you know, they may rant and rave about, "Well, somebody mistreated me." Well, let me just pray with you about that. I think you and I have an opportunity. Just cancel the cancel culture, but cancel also the attitude. Cancel the whole thing. Don't view, by the way, those people that don't believe like you and I as being enemies. An unsaved person is not going to believe the truth until they believe the truth. And until you and I are building bridges to actually reach them, you and I are going to miss out on opportunities to reach the lost. So just cancel the cancel culture. Just stand true, but stand true with a Christ-like spirit. There I said it. Cancel the cancel culture. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I think we ought to earnestly contend for the faith, but we need to balance that with moderation. Be moderate. Be gentle. Be Christ-like, graceful. Let your speech be always with grace. This morning, I encourage you to consider the message. If God has spoken to your heart, we'd encourage you to come. Maybe you need to come and just start that first step. Start praying. Some of you got family members. You got people at work. You got people that are violently opposed to whatever it is that you stand with biblically. Again, make sure that you're standing right. But if you're standing on the truth, truth does not change. But truth needs to be sweet. And truth needs to be presented in a sweet way. Maybe what we see oftentimes as far as persecution is maybe we have been a little bit too judgmental. We've been a little bit too critical. Maybe we've not been patient. Maybe we have said, unless you look this way or do this, you are not welcome here. If that's the case, God help us to just humble ourselves and our pride be swallowed and just say, listen, that's not what we should have intended. That's not what we meant. But we ought to be gracious. Stand for the truth. Contend for the faith, but let your moderation be made known unto all men. Would you all stand as Valerie plays? You step out and come. I'm imploring you here this morning. I don't think we ought to waver a bit on truth. Truth is truth. But what's your attitude like? Can you actually have a conversation with somebody that maybe hasn't arrived at the truth? By the way, this is so important, parents with children. So important that even in our community, we want to try and impact our community. But we'll never do it if we build a moat rather than a bridge. Sometimes that's the problem. We built walls. We need to build bridges. Again, doesn't mean that we change. Doesn't mean that we compromise. But what it means is that we need to understand what this cancel culture is. It's just reaction. And by the way, it probably is going to get worse and worse. It's going to be even more reaction, more violent, stronger reaction as we come closer to the Lord's return. Therefore, you and I, we need to just simply have the right balance. That's what I'm saying this morning. Be a balanced Christian. Be balanced. Stand, but stand gracefully. Stand in the right, but do it with the right spirit. That's what I'm imploring and asking you as a church family to do and consider.